Bijbelchurch? We all good? Seriously, here's a good thing to do at the start of the year. Bring a Bible, and then you can let on that you read it. You have diamonds in yours?
Bling, bling.
Bling, bling. Do you ever open it, though? Brilliant. How are we all doing? Right. Listen to me, and listen real good. Close your eyes for 1 minute, and I want you to think about something. Everybody. I want you to think about the situations in your life in the last, let's take the last 3 or 4 months that you've brought to God, or things that you continually go round in your life and in your thinking with, things that you want to see changed, things that you have accepted as just normal, things that you think, God, I wonder what it would be like if. Just think for a moment. Could be relationships with people. Could be your work situation. It could be job. It could be family. It could be ministry. What are the things that you've said time and time to God about, God, please will you, or how will this work, or the real desire of my heart, God, is? Just think about those things for a moment. Can you picture them? What is it that you say to God that you would love to see? What is it that you've said to God? God, I would love, like in my wildest dreams, in the places of my head and in my heart where it's far too crazy to ever share it, maybe even with my husband or my wife, because even they might think I'm more bonkers or more bonkers than usual. But God, seriously, that would be awesome. You thinking about it? You see it? Think about how you would feel for a moment just living in the good of that dream in your heart. Think about the excitement and the joy. Think about that feeling of exhilaration and thrill, where you start to see these things changing. And you start to see them moving, and you start to see them turning, things that have been locked maybe for months or years even. Can you feel it? Okay. Back in the room. Don't look in the eyes, around the eyes. You shouldn't be laughing. That's Little Britain. And anyone laughed at that, we know you watch Little Britain. And let me say this. If you look at your life today and it can be explained by your natural ability, you're limiting God. If your life and what it looks like today can be explained by what you do, you are currently limiting God. Let me tell you something. I limit God every day of my life. I don't want to limit him. I'm not happy limiting him. But the truth of it is, in my life, I limit God. And as I have gone through, this is not a happy new year, rah, 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 let's all get excited about the new year, I'm going to go to the gym, pump iron, and stop, get on the wagon, which I currently am, 48 hours, feeling brilliant, and we don't do fingers crossed, do we? This is not about new year, rah, rah thinking. But what I have had going on, and Penny has had going on in her heart for months now, is this: our lives, for the most part, are a picture of how we have limited God. And it's not a negative thing. God has spoken a very positive word to us about this year. In Isaiah 43, some of my favorite verses are found in there. And it says, I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I'm going to make a pathway through the wilderness, and I'm going to create rivers in the dry wasteland. And what God has said to us is that 2015 is a year where you discover that your purpose is something much bigger than just you. You know, time and time again, what we do is we have little fits and starts in our lives, which are nothing more than emotion and feeling, which go, oh, yeah, I would love that to be different, God. I would love this to change. And God, you have that little flutter, and then it soon passes whenever life happens. And then we find ourselves maybe in a few weeks or months going, oh, God, there's a dream, and that would be fantastic. And then life happens, and we go back to where it was. And there's this incredible call in our lives this year. And God has said, Andrew, if you're thinking far too small, and if you're thinking small, you need to think again, because I want your life and when I say my life, I'm talking about your life and the life of this church, to be a testimony to this, that what God does and what God does in you and through you, there is no explanation in you. It's got to be God. I want to get to the end of this year and say, God, that had to be you. Because I'm not clever enough, educated enough, smart enough, quick enough, disciplined enough to see the results of what we have seen in us and through us. It had to be you, God. And the only way that that happens is not because God is going to do more than what he's done through Jesus. It's because the other side is true. We're going to take the limits off who he is. Because the truth of it is, we don't see God move, not because he is unwilling or unable, it's because we limit him. And over this next number of weeks, we're going to discuss and we're going to be challenging how we take the limits off God. Because I said last week that the way it was going through my head was this: God, I feel like so many times I need you more. Has anyone said to God even in the last week, God, I need more of you? Yeah? Anyone? The rest of you, no, brother, I'm so full of Jesus, I just can hardly move. Seriously. I always go kind of camp when I do that. I have no idea. I'm not channeling anything. But you know what I mean? I need a, oh, no, brother. Rugby. Don't say rugby. Who said rugby? Anyone say that yesterday? Jesus, help me. I'm trying to do it normal. I'm so full of Jesus that I couldn't possibly take any more. Or if any of you actually said to yourself, actually, I need more of you. And here's the beautiful irony of that. I need more of you, but I don't need you to do more. Because you've done everything that you're ever going to do. What I need to learn is where in my life I limit you, and to eliminate the limiting of God in my life, and there I will see God move. Because he's willing, he's able, and he's ready. And the issue is not God, the issue is us. Now here's the really cool thing about that, before you get all negative and go, oh no. The brilliant thing, there we go again, oh no. This is like Frank Spencer or something. Frank Spencer's teacher, oh sweet mercy. I can't look at Ruth because she puts me off. The point is, help me, help him, Jesus. The good news, whenever it's you, is the issue, is that you can change with the help of the Holy Spirit. If you are waiting on God, then no man can change God, manipulate God, or force God. So the incredible news about this greater series is this, is that it is all within your power of the Holy Spirit in you to take the limits of God and to see him move. Isn't that good? And where you have come across blockages and roadblocks in your life, and I'm going to need to go real quick this morning, is this. It's not God's fault. It's something to do with what's sitting in here or in here. And this series is all about, we're going to look at a guy called Gideon. And the thing about Gideon, I love him, and you might know the story. It's like a hackneyed story, but we're going to look at the different areas in our lives seen through the story of Gideon as to how we limit God. And then we're going to go to God. You're going to go to God on your own and say, God, I will not partner with these things anymore. I will not partner with this area in my life. I will not partner with this area in my life. And just like you will see in Gideon, he was a wreck of a man. Honestly, he was what you would call in Belfast speak, a big chicken. And seriously, you see God time and time again going, Gideon, come on, son. Gideon, come on, son. Gideon, come on, son. And Gideon going, hold on a minute, God. Hold on a minute, God. Hold on a minute, God. Let me just think about that, God. And God had designed for Gideon that he would deliver, that he would set people free, that he would be the man who would deliver the whole of Israel. And the thing about Gideon is this, don't detach him and go, well, that's a story from the Old Testament. The calling that you have on your life and we have on our lives as a church is the same thing. It is to be deliverers. It is to be the bringers of good news and the bringers of the kingdom of God to set people free. The Joshua that we prayed for this morning, it is our job to be the men and women who stand and say, God is good all the time. He is faithful all the time. He is healer all the time. We will not accept religious talk that says that God wants you sick, because we know from the word of God that God is our healer. And so we will be the people in Belfast, in Ireland, in the nations and beyond that bring in the power of the Holy Spirit to set people free like Jesus has called us to set people free. Warts and all. And that's why Gideon's so fantastic. You know, I don't want to be part of a church that is just slick and programmed and polished for the sake of it. I like those things, but I don't want to have a form of godliness and have no power in it. You know, fancy lights and slick this and slick that will not change that in your life. Honestly, it won't. Encounter the power of Jesus. Encounter the power of the Holy Spirit. Encounter God in his incredible grace and in his incredible mercy, and you will be changed. And not only will you be changed, but the people around you will be changed. That's why, without shame or hesitation, I love to preach the unmerited favor of God. People are transformed when they encounter God in his presence and in his power. Sick people were healed when they met Jesus. Anxious, depressed people were turned around. People who were locked in shame and guilt and condemnation, they found themselves free and in liberty like nothing else ever did. And the same Jesus that walked this earth 2,000 years ago lives in you today, and he calls you to be an influencer and a deliverer of the people around you. And that's why we need to take the limits off him. I love it in 1 John 3:8. It says that the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Let me ask you a question. Are you accepting in your life the very things that Jesus came to destroy? Do you live condemned? Do you live anxious at times? Do you live fearful? It's okay. It's not a beat you up. But do you realize that Jesus came to destroy those things? That Jesus came to set you free from those things? He didn't ask you to labor under them and suffer for Jesus. You suffer for the sake of the gospel. That means people give you a real hard time whenever you stand up and say, God's good. And people go, oh, no, you can't do that. And the religious people comes. That's what Paul described as suffering. And that's a whole different talk. I want to declare all the time, like we read in the Psalmist said in 13:6, I will sing the Lord's praise because he has been good to me. At the start of 2015, let me encourage you with this. Get up in the morning and say, the Lord's been good to me. Because your thanks will precede your breakthrough. Your gratefulness will precede your breakthrough. I'm setting up lots of different things that are going to come together throughout this series. So that's why we do this, to live our lives in the increasing length, breadth, and depth and height of the love of God. To understand that liberty, wholeness, and fullness is found in the message of God's love and favor. And for some of us, we're going to need to reframe our thinking and our hearts. Not God, will you do, but God, thank you that you have done. Show me how to remove the things in my life that stop what you have done coming out. Do you understand? Because there is greater for everyone here. There is greater for every family. There is greater for every business. God is willing, ready, and able to do, according to Ephesians 3:21, 20:21, immeasurably more than you've ever seen. Think about those things that were going through your head when I asked you to close your eyes. For some, it's healing. For some, it's family. For some, it's work. For some, it's relationship. For some, it's habitual stuff that you can't break. For some, it's new levels of relationship and freedom. For some, it's new ministry. For some, whatever it happens to be, God is able to do immeasurably more. And more than that, what I love about this series is you're going to see that he wants to do it. He just doesn't kind of sit and go, well, ask me about it and we'll see how we go. He says, I am just willing and able right now to do immeasurably more in you, but take the limits off me. Because it's not about me, says God, it's about you. So turn up in your Bibles, Judges chapter 6. Is that okay? Everyone with me? I mean, half of you look like you're with me. Good. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to throw this one out today. I'm going to say this. We're going to look at different things every week, and some other people are going to be speaking. In a couple of weeks, this man over here, Shema, is going to be telling his story, talking about taking the limits of God. Start now and invite people to that morning to hear this man. He's promised me he's going to speak for 35 to 40 minutes. Isn't that right? Give me an amen. Yeah. Amen. And I've got my sheep's hook at the ready just to encourage him to finish. And so he's practicing every day his story in 40 minutes, an incredible story of being brought from death back to life. And so we're going to encourage you around that, about how God is without limits. But let's have a look at this, because the first thing I want to talk about today is this. Your life looks today the way it does because you're living out of who you believe yourself to be. So the first way that you limit God is this. That false identity and accepting false identity is the root of limiting God. Let's turn to Judges chapter 6 and read. Now the angel of the Lord came, sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah. That's not Oprah, it's Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord's with us, then why has all of this happened to us? And where have all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us? Now, I don't know about you, but if an angel of the Lord appeared to me, I might not just be so sarcastic. But there you go. Gideon's frame of mind is not good. You know, let me ask you, if an angel appeared to you, what would you do? Aye, dead on, mate. That's a sin. If he was at East Belfast, might be going, aye, dead on. Andrew took a paraphrase. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I'll be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. What that means is all of the Midianites will just be like one man, not you will strike him as one. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Isn't that really funny? Show me a sign that the person that I'm speaking to is really the person that I'm speaking to. Like, what is wrong with you, Gideon? Seriously. I want a sign that I'm actually not just having a conversation with myself. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay until you return. So here's the people of Israel. They're in a cycle which may look a little bit like your life. God blesses you and you experience the blessing of God. What that sometimes leads to in our lives when we live in a period of blessing is that if we're not careful, we become complacent. Whenever we become complacent, what normally happens is we start to sin. Because it's the blessing of God sometimes, if we're not focused on that, it is God who blesses us, we become complacent and it leads us further away from God actually. When we sin, we start to suffer. And normally when we've suffered enough, we cry out to God for help and we look for deliverance. This is the cycle of the people of Israel. God blesses them, they become complacent, they start to sin. Because they sin, they bring suffering back into their lives. As they start to suffer, they start to cry out to God and say, God, we're suffering here, will you please help us? And then so God raises up people in the Old Testament, and actually he raises up people in our lives who come in and point us the way again. And this is what the story of Gideon will be. He will be raised as a judge for Israel. Now Gideon is funny. Here's a guy who is hiding in a wine press. It's a big thing in the ground, beating out wheat in a wine press. And Gideon, his name actually means destroyer. Destroyer. He sounds like a transformer, doesn't he? And destroyer or mighty man of valor. He doesn't look like it, doesn't feel like it, not acting like it. Because in his world, in Gideon's world, now draw the parallels between your world. His external world is what controls him. The people of Israel and Gideon are in a period of great adversity. The pagan nation of Midian have overthrown Israel, and the Midianites were a nomadic people. So what that meant was they would come and they would go. It wasn't like they were encamped all the time around where Gideon was living. They were nomads, so they would travel off and they would come back. But when they come back, what they would do, they're described like a plague of locusts. They would come and they would ravage and devour and destroy everything in their path, and they would starve the Israelites to the point of death. And so what you find is this, in his external world, Gideon is living with the thought that whatever he puts his hand to will be taken from him like that, and he has no security. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like you work all day, or you do what you do all day, but when it actually comes down to it, you feel insecure because it could be taken away from you in an instant? Do you ever feel like you're not in control of your life? That's what he's trying to say. Outside forces get to control how you are, and you don't get to control how you are. Lots of people live like that. Here's the incredible thing. Just before the bit that we read in verse 10, God actually spoke. Now, here's a word for you. Sorry, Penny, as I spit on you. Here's a word. In verse 10, God actually commanded the Israelites and Gideon not to be afraid of the Amorites and the Midianites. He actually said in verse 10, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Let me tell you this. What you fear will control you. That's why God says, don't be afraid. Do you know why? Because when you give yourself in fear, whatever you give yourself in fear to will control your life. And that's why God commanded them. He said, don't be afraid. Do not fear their gods. Don't fear who they are, but the Israelites did fear, and whatever you give yourself in fear to will control you. What are you afraid of? Running out of money? Being on your own? Not being significant? Whatever you're giving yourself in fear to is what's going to control you if it's not already controlling you. So when God says don't fear, it's not like do not fear, I am God. Well, there's a wee bit of that. It's a wee bit Cecil B. DeMille there, wasn't it? And the reason why God says don't fear, because what you give yourself in fear to is what's going to control your life. And when you give yourself in fear to something and it controls you, what you've done is you've started to limit God. Now, what was the root of Gideon's fear? Well, he tees it up. Let's look at his position. He tells us that he's an Abizurite from the clan of Manasseh, or the tribe of Manasseh. So basically, to paraphrase, he's a small man from a small clan and a small tribe. Right? Small man, small clan, small tribe. And on top of being a small tribe, they're a tribe of idolaters. Isn't it funny, just as a side note, how people love to organize and peck them, put themselves in pecking orders? You're this man in this tribe. You know, notice something? That what had happened was the opinions of others, and this is another talk, had formed who Gideon thought that he was. So that's why he finds himself hiding when God had spoken to him and said, no, I've called you, and I have put a call on your life. Do not be afraid of these people, and do not be afraid of your enemies. And he goes, but hold on, I have been told by these people that I'm the least in my father's house, and my father's house is in the least of the whole of Israel. Isn't it funny? We're going to come on to that in a few weeks, the opinions of other people. So here he is. What I want to say is don't let the opinions of other people form who you think that you are, because if you do, you limit God. So here's his position. He's hiding. He's in fear. He's in disobedience. The external factors and the internal factors, the people who steal from him and the self-image that he has formed on the inside, is everything that is controlling Gideon, and it's shaping who he is and therefore shaping what his life looks like. And then let's just pause, sell off, pause for a minute. God steps into the middle, like he steps into the middle of your life today, and he goes, Gideon, destroyer, oh mighty man of God, don't be afraid, because I am with you, mighty man of valor. In the same way that God stepped into Gideon's world, he steps into your world with a totally different view and a totally different perspective. And one that you're going to have to get, because God is not a sarky so-and-so. He doesn't step into your life just to wind you up and go, hey, big lad, mighty man. And you're going, you must be joking, God. You might react. How do you react whenever you hear the promise of God in your life at the start of 2015? Do you, like most people, go, I dead on? You know, you might be clever enough not to say it from the outside, but sometimes in our hearts, the issue is we hear that God is good, God is healer, God is a blesser, God wants to have you operating in favor, God wants to see you blessed and multiplied, and we, and sometimes on the inside, Gideon, it came out of his mouth, but we live with it in our hearts, and we go, I dead on. Have you seen my life, God? Have you seen what's going on? Have you seen what people have said about me? Have you seen what I have to put up with? I dead on. And what we do is we limit God, because the view that we have accepted is that my life is at the behest of everyone out there, my boss, my wife, my kids, my money, and everything else. And plus on the inside, I don't believe that I'm any better than the least of the least. I don't believe that I'm part of the crowd. I don't believe any of that. So I dead on, God. You can speak all the words that you want, but I don't really believe them. Is that too straight for you? Because that's the way many of us live. And I want to encourage you, do not, we're going to unpack all of those things bit by bit and say, God, if that is in me to any degree, I do not want to operate in that fear, because that is going to control me and I'm going to limit you. It is time for us, church, to take the limits of God. To take the limits of God in every area of our life, because he's just willing and he's just ready to go, come on, I am ready to do something incredible in you and through you. I'm ready to take you to places that you've never been before. The immeasurably more that you have heard preached time and time again is yours to live. Now stop limiting me. Awesome. If God's real, then why has this happened to me? If God speaks in his word into your life and your first response is no, then what happens is you've given yourself in fear to something. Whether it's a fear that God's not true, your external or internal factors are coming together and you're beginning to limit God. But when God speaks into your life, this is the incredible thing. When God speaks and steps into your life today, he says this. He says that you, When I look at you, I don't see the problems and I don't see your circumstances. God always sees the outcome. Do you understand that today, if we just take the outcome of 2015, God is already at the end of the page with you, and he sees and he wills. What I'm not saying is this, that the plan is already written. You get to choose and cooperate with God. But in terms of the blessing and the favor and the influence and the impact that God has for your life, he does not step into your world today and go, you know what, all I see is a flippant ball of mess. What he sees is the outcome of you partnering with him. That's what Gideon's story is at this point. God is going to use Gideon to end suffering, to deliver people. And it's the same call that God has in your life. If you've got breath in your body this morning, if you're here this morning, you are called to influence somebody or something this year. You're called to bring the kingdom in some measure this year. You're not here by accident. But we will limit God, and you will limit God, if you will accept and live in anything other than who God says you are. And for some of us, the first limit that we need to take off, as I spit again, sorry, I've got dry mouth, is that whenever God is going to step into your life over these next few weeks through this teaching, if your first reaction is going to be, God, no. I'm not going to speak it out. I'm going to just go, God, I'm not sure. Then get back to that place where you just absorb and cover yourself and let the Holy Spirit show you again the length, the breadth, and the depth, and the height of his love. Because it'll all stop at that point. Because he's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to push himself on you, because God doesn't do that. He asks you to partner with him. He doesn't coerce you or manipulate you. And in one sense, God is stepping into your world right now and prophesying over you. Gideon is mighty and you're mighty. Why? Because God says so. Not what happens out there and not what they say. If God has said it over your life, let me prophesy it over you right now. Regardless of your position, regardless of your standing, regardless of the judgment of others, regardless of the idolatry in your life. Now, there's a biggie. You know that we know that Gideon was from a tribe of idolaters. It wasn't like they were super holy and he was just a wee bit insecure. These people worshiped Baal. Like, they were right off the scale. But regardless of the idolatry in his life, when God stepped in, he called him as he saw him and not what he saw around him. God does the same for you today. God doesn't look at what's all around you and even sometimes what is in you, which is off. He looks at you as he's called you to be, and that's the same as Jesus. And the first thing that we need to understand is that we will limit God continually in our lives if we don't get over this step. The first way that we limit God is to accept a false identity. You're not a failure. You're not weak. You're not defeated. Your poor choices and your poor behavior do not define who you are. You are not unworthy. The position that Christ has given you this morning is the position whereby all the blessing flows, and that is that you're completely and utterly acceptable to God. I'm going to take 5 minutes. I know it's 25 past, but I want to go quickly at this. God sees beyond your faults. He sees beyond your failures, and he sees beyond your limitations. Your past and present circumstances and everything else do not limit God in any way. He is above them. He doesn't worry about them. And what he's doing is, at the start of this series, he's stepping into your world, and the question he's going to ask you is this, is will you stop limiting me by accepting what everybody else tries to put on you as to who you are? Because the starting point this year is going to be, God, before you, through Jesus Christ, I am perfectly holy. I am perfectly acceptable. I am blessed, I am highly favored, and I am able to receive and flow in all of the goodness and the fullness of heaven. Why? Because you say so. And I will not accept anything less than that. I will not accept what I see with my eyes around me. I will not accept what they say. I will be focused on one thing alone. I will fix my heart, like I said last week, on Jesus and his righteousness. Hope to God that's making sense to people. They just look a wee bit baffled. Does it make sense? A
I'm going to come back to this next week because I don't want to. I've done a third of my talk because I just got excited in the middle of that. So I'm going to come back on this. Is that okay? Let me just finish with a few verses if we go to the end. It's really, really important to get into your head and into your heart the fundamental change that happened in your life whenever you accepted Christ. It's the start, the middle, and the end of flowing in the fullness of God is what God transformed you into. And a bit like Gideon, most of us are going to need to have a moment of God stepping into our lives and saying, the limits that you have placed on me, says God, have started with false beliefs about who I am and about what I've done in you. That's where it all starts. And simply unwinding some of those, let me just give you, write these verses down. Ephesians 4:24 says that you have to put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and in true holiness. Anthropos in Greek means this, that the new man that God created you to be. Do you notice that whenever God speaks about who you are, he never defines you in terms of outside things? It's a bit like whenever Samuel was being caught, you know, the prophet was calling David. He says, God doesn't look on the outside, he looks on the inside. And what he says to you today is this. Here's three verses that you can meditate on all week. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new man, which was created according to God, which means conform to the nature of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Righteousness just means this, your condition is perfectly acceptable to God. Dikaiosune in Greek. So who you are today is not what happens around you or what happens inside you. It is who God says you are. And he called you today and says, mighty man of valor. Put that on. That's your choice. God is not going to force that on you. He's provided it through Christ. And he says, put on this new man. Do you know what? See, do you know sometimes when you put on like new shoes? Do you know that feeling? Oh, why? We've been uncomfortable at the start. Until you get them broken in. Do everyone get me? Or when this morning I pulled on my size 30 trousers. See, why are you laughing? Like, hold on. You catch yourself. 30 leg. That's the inside leg. I don't know. You know, they're just a wee bit tighter. I might need to go into a 32. You know? Just. That's right. See, I work with a skinny guy and it's awful. You know, you're just continually looking at what you should be. And feel slightly uncomfortable, but God says, put it on. And the more you wear who Christ has made you to be, and do you know what that means? It means that you go to the Word and you fill your head and your heart and you say, God, this is who I am. This is who you made. And you might feel very uncomfortable as you start to break it in. And you go, oof, doesn't feel quite right. Doesn't feel like it quite fits because it doesn't fit me because of this. And you know, and God says, no, put on the new man. Put him on every day. Put him on. Put on the new man. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Basically, it describes the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about how you're a brand new creation, something which was never created. And then he goes on to say, actually, in your spirit this morning, if you're in Christ, there's no sin in there. I will not define myself any longer as a sinner, but only as a son and as a saint. Do you know why that is? I'm going to unpack this next week. Whenever you're wishy-washy on your identity, it leads you to break every ethical code that you will ever set in your life. If you're not absolutely rock solid clear on who you are, what it means is that you change and your behavior changes and your thinking changes depending on your circumstances and your situation. You're moldable and you're pliable whenever you're not rock solid. Whenever you have a really good sense of your identity and who you're called to be in Christ, who Christ has made you to be, it leads you to be very positive in terms of your behavior. Do you understand that? But if you're kind of, well, I'm not really sure, what it does is it opens up the gates for you to behave. You know, that's why people, schizophrenic Christians, all lovey-dovey one day and then, yeah, sizing up your shoulders as to get their machete into the back of you. You know what I mean? Why is that? Because they're not operating from a very strong sense of being a son or a daughter. So you will break everything that you will ever set if your identity is not established. Does that make sense? That's why it's really important to put on righteousness. To say that even though it doesn't feel like it fits me right now, this is who God says I am. He says, he's stepping into my world and going, I'm not being sarcastic. I've not forgotten everything that you've come through. I'm not trying to be difficult, but I'm trying to say, Gideon, for what I've called you for, to be a deliverer, to see the incredible deliverance of God, to see all of this stuff change. Gideon, if you want to see this world of yours change, if you want to see the freedom that you're longing for come, then it's going to start with this. Will you put on who I've called you to be and stop limiting me? Because whilst in your head and your heart you continually say, I'm a sinner, I'm no good, I'm not up to that, then forever you're going to live in a wine press. And the last verse is this for your homework. 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, Jesus, so are we. This is kind of incendiary stuff for the religious types. I had somebody from America send me a paper which they want me to critique about the whole area of sin. And do we need to ask God to forgive us for our sins? And I have some great teaching on that on the website. Here's what I will say to finish. Whenever you became a Christian and you came to faith in Christ, God did not primarily deal with your action. Sin as a verb, this is what I do. In the book of Romans, 47 times out of 49, the word for sin, hamartia, described you as who you were, not what you did. Understand this, everything that you do is as a result of who you believe yourself to be. So if you're dealing with sinful acts in your life, you're never going to deal with those unless you get a revelation that you have been radically changed, 2 Corinthians 5:17, into something brand spanking new. And hamartia, sin, your nature was crucified with Christ. And you've been given the Spirit of God to live free. Does that make sense? Accept that today. Too many of us just continually look at what we do. I do this, I do that, ergo sum, therefore I am a sinner. Accept above all things, as I finish today, that Christ says over you, that you are perfectly acceptable to him.